chapter 1, starting at verse 1 again, going to verse 40. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human description, or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth.
For the last few months, or the last few weeks even, most morning as I walk my dog, I see who I call Speedy Guy. This is a young guy who runs around the park at such a speed that all of us older guys in our 40s who run, when he first arrived, we just stood in awe of him. I mean, he must have thought we were a little bit weird. I mean, we just stood and gaped as he literally sprinted around the park. And he doesn't just do it once, he just keeps going at this phenomenal pace up the hills and just round and round Victoria Park. Now, it turns out he's training for the Olympics in 2020, and yeah, you know, I could probably do his speed for, I don't know, a meter. Now, he's been doing it in this for a number of weeks, and now he's just kind of part of the furniture. You know, if I notice him, I still think, well, man, he's fast, but I don't come home and talk about him anymore. Or kind of, as guys, we don't always refer to him as we're walking around the park. It's just familiar, it's just what happens now. And that's what happens, isn't it? When you see something amazing or you see something extraordinary, you talk about it for a while and you kind of get excited and you share it with folks, but after a while it just becomes normal. So it's like when you first pass your driving test, you can't wait to keep driving. And now it's driving, you know. It's just what you do. And sadly, Christmas can become a bit like that for us. You know, it's familiar, it's a great true story, but in its familiarity, it loses its sense of amazement. It loses its sense of awe. And so to help us kind of overcome that, so that we are wowed and amazed, and that we'll see how this story is so revolutionary and so transformational, that it's one of the most significant events in the history of the earth, we're going to slow down. We're going to spend some time on Sunday mornings over December just holding up this story and examining it and meditating on it and thinking about the profound implications that it has. That's why we're encouraging folks to read the book that goes alongside it, so that we're just slowing ourselves down. That we don't just get caught up in the hustle and the bustle and the busyness of Christmas, but that we stand in awe and are amazed at the wonder of Christmas, and at its significance for our lives, and our families' lives, and the world in which we live in. So look with me again at John chapter 1, and verses 1 to 2. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. So here's the first thing. In the beginning, the eternally begotten Son. In the beginning, the eternally begotten Son. See, John starts where no other gospel starts. Matthew's gospel starts by telling us of Jesus' descendants, his heritage, all the way back to Adam and then on to his birth. The gospel of Luke starts by telling us of the birth of John the Baptist, his second cousin, and the significance and the part that he will play. And then Luke goes on to Jesus' birth himself and the extraordinary events surrounding that. The Gospel of Mark starts with Jesus' ministry when he was 30, but John starts with, in the beginning was the Word. And of course, immediately we're taken back to Genesis, and Genesis 1 verse 1, where we read, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. But now we read, in the beginning was the Word. And we're meant to begin to see the connections. We're meant to begin to think that this is big. This affects all. This is a kind of creational event. As Chester writes in his book. So this is a big story. It's not the story of one person, but of every person. This is my story and your story. This is the story of the universe and specifically of planet Earth. See, John is retelling the story of creation with Jesus, the Word, at the center. Genesis 1 climax with God creating Adam. John's story will climax with God taking a human nature and dwelling amongst us. Genesis showed us the first man. Jesus will be the perfect man, the true Adam, the true man. But Jesus is more than a new, improved human being. No, you see, John wants us to realize that Jesus' story does not start with when he entered our world, or when he was conceived miraculously of a virgin, when he took on a human nature. No, Jesus' story does not have a beginning. In the beginning was the Word. He already existed. There was never a time when he did not exist. Now, the Jehovah's Witnesses, following the heretic Arius, would have you believe that Jesus was created, that he was the firstborn in the sense of literally born first, and that his supremacy over all things and his sonship with the Father comes from him being created first. But John doesn't say that. John writes, in the beginning was the Word. This is essential to the salvation of our souls. If Jesus was created, then he's not truly and fully divine. And John's clear. Jesus, the Word, already was in the beginning. There was never a time when he did not exist. I think back fondly to the 3 years when Ros and I were married before we had children. And when I reflect on that time, it hits me. There was a time when these two little boys never existed. 12 years ago today, there was no reality to which the names Nathan and Barney Ventham could correspond. Sure, the material substance of which their bodies are made already existed in other forms. But the personhood, the souls that will go right on existing when their bodies decompose in the grave, these were not. But now they are. And will be forever and ever. God created the personhood and souls of my boys out of nothing. Just as he did with Adam and Eve and you and me. But this is not what happened at Jesus' birth. The personhood of Jesus already existed. His birth was not a coming into being of a new person, but a coming into the world of an infinitely old person. Micah chapter 5 verse 2 puts it like this. This was written 700 years before Jesus was born. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. See, the origin of the Messiah, who appears in Bethlehem, is from eternity. The mystery of the birth of Jesus is not just that he was born of a virgin. That miracle was intended by God to witness to an even greater one. Namely, that the child born at Christmas was a person who existed from of old, from ancient times. And he was not merely born, he came. So John 18, verse 37, Jesus says he comes into the world, or he came into the world. Or Jesus says in John 8, 56 to 59, he says to some Jews, look, your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. You are not yet 50 years old, they said to him. And you've seen Abraham? Very truly I tell you, Jesus answered, before Abraham was born, I am. At this, they picked up stones to stone him. Jesus is saying, before Abraham, before all of creation, I am. I was. That's what John is declaring here. In the beginning was the Word. And he goes on, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, and through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. Jesus is not a creature, he's the Creator who has always existed. And Jesus has always existed as the Son of God. See, he does not become the Son when he's born of a virgin. There is never a time when Jesus has not existed as the very Son of God. That's why we sang in that first hymn of him being eternally begotten. Now, to beget humanly is for a man to bring into existence a child by the process of sexual reproduction. And it's spoken of being from the Father because the seed comes from the Father. So human fathers beget children. They're of his substance, as it were. But God the Father does not beget the Son in the sense of either temporal time or sexual. God the Father does not create the Son. Nor does he confer upon the Son kind of deity to make him divine. No, Jesus was. I am. He's always existed. He's fully God. Neither is John implying a sense of dependence of existence on the Father. Because that would also imply Jesus was not God. No, for God to be God, he has to be self-existing, self-sustaining. And Jesus was. And neither does God the Father just give themselves the title. No, you be Father and you be the Son. You know, in the same way that probably the Queen will confer on to Meghan, Princess Meghan. Or, I don't know where that will be. No, the Father actually begets the Son. They're of the same substance, the same being. So much so that the writer of Hebrews can say, Hebrews 1 verse 3, Jesus is the exact representation of God's being. And yet, there was never a time when this was not so. There was no moment in time when this came about. It just was. It always was. It's eternal. He's eternally begotten from the Father. It's a mystery. That's at the heart of the Trinity, that they're one substance, one being, and yet distinct persons. And yet the Father begets the Son. From the Son, from the Father comes the Son. But there was never a time when that was not the case. He's eternally begotten. And it's not mere titles. It just was. It kind of boggles the mind. How can this be? And yet John tells us this, that we'd once more feel the awe, the fear, the astonishment, the wonder of the Son of God, begotten by the Father from all eternity, reflecting all the glory of God, being the very image of God, through whom all things were created. And yet this same one humbled himself, even to death on a cross. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit, who have always existed eternally, enjoying and delighting in one another. The Father beholding his Son, seeing his exact representation and image and glory, and eternally delighting in his Son. They create. And they created to allow those they would create to be invited into relationship with, to be drawn into and share in the love at the heart of the Trinity. And God the Father knew, before creation, that those he created would rebel. And he knew that in order to restore and renew and make it right, it would take the sacrifice of his eternally begotten, cherished, loved Son. I mean, far from creation being random, as the world would have you believe, far from the world just coming about by chance, what we begin to see is, no, it arises from love. From a love that has always been. And at great cost. In the beginning was the Word. Creation. Revelation. Salvation. See, to underline the intimacy and the relationship the Creator has with his creation, look what we're told next. He's called the Word. Now, why is this one who is eternal called the Word? I think had I been writing, and no one would ever ask me to write anything, I would have written possibly the Son. I think I would have gone, in the beginning was the Son, and the Son was with God, and the Son was God. That makes sense, wouldn't it? But John writes, the Word. Why? Well, he's signaling something. He's telling us something about this one who is eternal, who was more than that, just his sonship, as it were. He's going to tell us that in verse 14, that he is the Son. It's not that he's not going to tell us that. But for now, he's wanting to relay something more than just sonship. See, for the title, the Word, connects with the Old Testament, and it helps us to understand what John is teaching in a number of ways. See, the title of the Word connects with creation, where we see God's Word bringing about creation. It's by the Word of God that the heavens and the earth were made. So we read Genesis 1 verse 3, don't we? You might want to just flick there, but you don't have to. You probably know it. But Genesis 1 verse 3 says, "And God said, let there be a light." Verse 6, "And God said, let there be a vault between the waters." Verse 9, "And God said, let the water under the sky be gathered." Verse 14, "God said, let there be lights in the vault of the sky." Verse 20, "And God said, let the waters teem with living creatures." Verse 24, "And God said, let the land produce living creatures." Verse 26, "Then God said, let us make mankind in our image." It's the Word of God that brings about creation. And so by using the title Word in John 1 and that little phrase in the beginning, John's just beginning to give us a hint of what Jesus will do. Just as the Word created, the Word will recreate. Jesus is going to mend the brokenness of our world. See, that story of creation went into reverse. In Genesis 3, when humanity rejected God, creation gave way to decreation. God's beautiful world began to unravel. Pain and suffering, conflict, brokenness, hurt, famine, war entered. But here is Jesus, the one who created, verse 3, the one who has always been, picking up the pen, as it were, and writing the next chapter. Another chapter of creation. One where he's come to rescue and restore and renew and reconcile and bring peace and hope and comfort and grace. And the one who with his Word created physical light, Genesis 1, now will bring spiritual light into the darkness, verse 5. Light so that men will be able to see in the midst of their sin and rebellion, see and behold God once more. The one who created physical life, Genesis 1, now will bring spiritual life, eternal life, verse 4. Bringing that life to those who, because of their sin, are dead and are dying. The Word, who powerfully created, is now powerfully recreating and restoring and renewing. See, John is signaling something big. See, people spend so much time wondering about the beginning of creation that they miss the most significant moment. The Creator in His world recreating, restoring His broken world. That there is an answer to their suffering and to their pain and to their death. And here He is, the Creator. But the Word also connects just not just with creation in the Old Testament, but also with revelation. In the Old Testament, we learn that God spoke through the prophets and the messengers and the kings, and He was known as the God who speaks. And we learn in Hebrews 1, in the past He spoke through the prophets at many times and in various ways, but in these last days He has spoken to us by His Son. And the one John describes as the Word is the fulfillment of all that God has previously declared and promised. He's the one who will perfectly reveal God. Now, it's worth just pausing and just reflecting why John calls Jesus the Word at this point. Yes, it connects with the Old Testament, but He could have done that in other ways. So why the Word? Well, the best way is just to think about the other titles John could have used. I mean, he might have been called the Deed. In the beginning was the Deed. And yet one of the differences between the Deed and a Word is that a deed is more ambiguous. I mean, if we think our words are sometimes unclear and subject to various interpretations, our deeds are far more unclear and ambiguous. From a distance, you might witness me stabbing a sharp instrument into my child and think I'm harming them. But you ask me and I say, no, it was his flu jab to protect him from the flu and keep him from a severe asthma attack. That's why, isn't it, so often we need to explain ourselves with words, because I can interpret people's actions wrongly. Words capture the meaning of what we do more clearly than the deeds themselves. And God did many deeds in history, but He gave priority to the Word. And the reason He does is because He puts a high value on clarity and communication. There's a little ditty that is used in training preachers. It's event plus explanation equals revelation. Events on its own can be misinterpreted. But an event that comes with God's explanation helps me to see what God is doing. It's His revelation. It brings clarity. So he could have been called the Deed, but he's not, because God wants to be clear. I mean, build on this, John might have called him the Thought. You know, in the beginning was the Thought. But one of the differences between a thought and a word is that a word is generally pictured as moving outward from the thinker to establish communication. I mean, I could have sat and thought about what I was going to say this morning. And you'll be pleased to know I did. But it's only in using words am I able to communicate those thoughts to you. Otherwise, they just remain my thoughts and my words. And John wants to see that Jesus is going to be communicating with His Father, all of that, but also from them to us. It goes outward. A word goes out. John could have called Jesus the Feeling. In the beginning was the Feeling. But again, feelings can be ambiguous. They don't carry clear conception or intention or meaning. They need explanation. They need words. And so John says Jesus is the Word. The final Word. Because He is the one who reveals the Father to us with clarity, without ambiguity. In a way that we can grasp and understand, He accommodates Himself to us. Jesus is the perfect revelation. Tim Chester gives a helpful illustration of this in his book. He says, look, imagine you have a single cell organism like bacteria as your pet. He says you already have millions of them as pets in your gut, in your house, on your skin. But he says, imagine trying to communicate with them. They're on the back of your hand right now. How do you speak to them? You can't write them a letter. They can't follow you on Twitter. I mean, you could whisper to them. You could shout at them. But can they hear? Even if you could speak to them, what language would you speak? Even if you could say something, would they understand any of the concepts you use? You know, I'm off to brunch with the family. Would they understand brunch? Would they understand family? Any meaningful relationship with a bacterium is impossible because we're just too different. This is something like the problem involved in God communicating with humanity. Because God and humanity are too different. How can God communicate to us? What language can he use that we could comprehend? But in Jesus being the Word, is unambiguous. God has accommodated himself to us in the most incredible way. He's become one of us. He draws alongside us. And with words, he communicated to us with clarity in ways that we can grasp and understand. What does that mean for us? I mean, I can't see Jesus in the flesh. We didn't hear him preach or witness his miracles or see him calming the storm with a word and the waves being stilled. So how do we hear? The Spirit-inspired Bible that gives us access to his word means that we can encounter Jesus the Word. In the promises of the Old Testament and the testimony of the apostles in the New Testament. See, the Spirit-inspired Bible gives us access to Jesus, the Word. We encounter him as his story is retold. We encounter him as his message is preached. We encounter the Word in the words of Scripture. And whenever we encounter him, we encounter God. Whenever we hear the message of Jesus, we hear the voice of God. Because the Word is God. People so often wish, if only I could hear God, give me a sign. And at Christmas we're reminded of his biggest sign. The Word coming and revealing God to us. There's one other thing we must note about God's Word that creates and reveals. And that is, it's always effective. It brings salvation. So Isaiah 55:11 states, my word that goes out from my mouth, it will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. Or Psalm 107:20, he sent out his word and healed them. He rescued them from the grave. God's word does something. It's effective. It delivers, it acts, it saves. My words are sometimes effective. You know, I can say something and it happens, normally with the dog. But it's never definite or certain. You know, I can declare this morning, I will speak and it happens. I can declare I will fly and it does not. But when God speaks, it happens. And John is saying this one who has come, who is the Word, will be effective. It will not return to his Father empty. Jesus will do what the Father has sent him to do. He will not return without saving those who are his, without ultimately restoring his broken creation. He will act and it will happen. People put their trust in all sorts of man-made things. They put their hope in science or wealth. Hoping that will fix things, or to extend life, or to bring about change. And yet that hope is never certain. And often expectations are crushed. But the Word is able and does what he says. Nothing can hinder him. See, what greater hope would one want? Would one want to offer? I mean, ask your friends how certain their hope is. Ask them how they can confidently assure you that it will happen. But you can have utter assurance Because this word that creates and this word that reveals, this word does things. It's effective. It saves. It delivers. See, God's word in the Old Testament is always seen as his powerful self-expression in creation and revelation and salvation. And the personification of that word makes it the perfect title description of Jesus, who will do the same for us if we trust and believe the word. But John doesn't leave it there. Even in the first sentence, we learn something even more profound that ties together all we have seen. See, thirdly, the word was with God, and the word was God. How can that be? How can the word both be with God and God? I can't say Roz is with my wife and Roz is my wife. The phrase with my wife describes two people, but Roz is my wife describes just one. The only way to make that work is if there are two people who are both called Roz. But John is not talking about two words or two beings who are the word. He's talking about one. And yet this one is with God and was God. The word is different from God and therefore able to be with him. And the word is the same as God, is God. And the only way this could be true is if we're talking about a being who is completely different to us. You see, again, we're seeing something of the mystery of the Godhead, of the Trinity. That they are of one substance, one being. And yet three distinct persons, God the Father, God the Son, the Word, God the Spirit. We've already seen something of this. I mean, Jesus as the eternally begotten Son. He's beget from the Father and yet one with the Father, distinct from the Father. And it's a mystery that boggles our minds and yet remains true. And this has profound implications for us. And just pause and think about what we've seen this morning. This one who has come to restore creation is God the Creator. The one who has come to reveal God is not a simple messenger or prophet, but God. We're not just hearing a second-hand report about God, we hear God himself. We cannot know God fully, but we can know him truly. For Jesus, the Word, is God. The one who has come to deliver and save can guarantee his actions, his deliverance, his salvation, because he's God. Who can hinder him? You see, the Christmas story is so much more than a baby born and laid in a manger, visited by shepherds and kings and angels. It's rooted in the Trinity, in eternity past, with profound implications for eternity future and profound implications for you and for me and for the world we live in. That the one who was and was with God was God. No other faith holds or clings to such teaching. Oh, they have messengers, they have prophets, they have wise men. But none declare God comes. Recreating, revealing, saving. See, no other worldview can offer such hope and assurance and guarantee. No other worldview can comprehensively explain or even begin to explain the past or the present and the future or give purpose or real hope or speaks of creation arising out of and flowing from love at great cost. Christmas is much more than a baby born. It's not less than that, but it's much more than that. See, the opening words of John are meant to stir in you awe and amazement and wonder and hope and joy and certainty and faith. They're meant to shake you out of your familiarity of a sweet little story to see the comprehensiveness of it that began in eternity past. Before the world was even created. It's meant to lift your eyes to the wonder, the amazement, the awe of the eternally begotten Son. Do they? Do they? Take a moment as we band come on up. We're going to sing a song in a moment that just enables us to reflect on the glory of the Son and of what He'll come to do as we come and gather around.